Welcome to my study. After 30 years, I've concluded that everything you need to know to be successful in every part of your life is found in one book, the Bible.
Well, our subject today is a continuation of suffering. Don't you wish we didn't suffer? But we do. We do. There's a lot of suffering. What we want to study is, however, from the scriptures on how to profit through suffering. Some cases we need to end it. Some places we need to know how to handle it better. And so that is our subject, how to profitably respond to suffering. Here's the problem. Life is full of it. All kinds of suffering comes from some of the most unexpected sources. In our first time together, we talked about the greatest form of suffering, which is to, can you imagine this, to be divorced from God forever? That's really not nice. The consequences are worse than hell. To be divorced from God eternally. So that's what we dealt with last time. This time, our subject is, and so let me put it on the screen in front of you, how to profitably respond to suffering that comes from sickness and disease. Sickness and disease. And so there is certainly a lot of it, and it comes in many different forms, and people are bedridden, and some have heart attacks. In fact, on the last days, hearts are failing them for fear. It goes on and on and on, and the medical situation seems to be getting worse all the time, doesn't it? I mean, check it out. I mean, medical things springing up, companies all over the place now because people are really sick. Disease is taking place, and the question always has to come, how come I'm sick and why is this going on? And if I am sick, what should I do about it? That's the question. So let's get started, first of all, with the best starting place I know of, which is in the scripture. And here is what the Lord says. He says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Oh my goodness. God doesn't want you sick. In fact, I've studied everything in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the historic records of Jesus, and never, never did he endorse sickness. In fact, he was against it. You know, everybody knows John 10:10, right? The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Let me tell you something, abundant life has to do with having health, physical health. And so that's why the psalmist David learned to do something all of us need to learn to do. Here it is. He learned to command his soul, his mind. If you don't command your mind and your emotions, somebody else will. So this is what he said. He says, soul, I'm telling you, bless the Lord, O my soul. That's the first thing. He talked to himself. And I guess it's okay to talk to yourself as long as you don't talk back and don't get in an argument. But he said to himself, bless the Lord, O my soul. And look at this. And he also told his soul, look at this now. And don't forget the benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all. What are the benefits? He started listing them. And the first one, he says, forgives all thine iniquities. If you've been listening very much, you know what that is. It's narcissism. And then it says this, he heals not some, but all thy diseases. He actually is telling himself, I smarten up, soul, and bless the Lord, and don't forget the benefits. And benefits, healing from sickness and disease. So this is what we want to talk about. How to eliminate the suffering that comes from sickness and disease, at least in large measure. And before we get into the recovery principles, we want to talk first of all about prevention. How do you prevent sickness and disease? So it starts with this, to realize the sacredness of your body. It needs to be looked at. You need to see your body the right way. So here comes the scripture. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if any man defile the temple, referring to his body, him shall God destroy, for the temple is holy. The temple of God is holy, which temple you are. In other words, he wants to live in your life. And so your body is the only vehicle you got to take you across the stage of time is your body. So you want to have a right attitude towards your body and realize without doubt the sacredness that it should be looked after. Prevention number one. Then prevention number two is, now that you know that your body is sacred, is that you want to maintain both moral and physical cleanliness. Look at the scripture. Whatever you eat, or whatever you drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And look at this, give no offense. Don't offend your body by what you eat, by what you drink, or the things that you do. So maintaining moral and physical cleanliness is really a vital step of preventing disease. Now, I want to get into the details about that just for a moment before we rush on. Because the scripture tells us, watch this now, that we should put a difference. You got to know the difference. I got to know the difference, watch this now, between the holy and the unholy. Now, watch this now. And know the difference between the unclean and the clean. So this is vital information. And in fact, there are 213 Old Testament commandments. You know what they have to do with? Watch. They have to do with having clean air and clean water and clean food. And we'll get some more of that. Watch this now. Has to do with hygiene, has to do with sanitation, and has to do with segregation and quarantine. All these are subjects. 213 instructions in the Bible about maintaining physical cleanliness as a means of preventing sickness and disease. Third step of prevention is to take preventive methods by foreseeing they're going to come. Watch this now. Take foreseeable prevention methods. Great scripture. A prudent man foresees the evil. He sees the danger. And he hides himself. But the simple pass on and get punished. So what do we need? We need prudence. What is that? Prudence. It's the ability to recognize and follow the most suitable or sensible course of action. Now watch this. Don't miss this. The prudent man foresees the evil and does something about it. He hides himself away from the evil. But the simple pass on and they get punished. Prudence, the ability to recognize and follow the most suitable and sensible course of action. It includes, in addition to that, it includes discretion, to be circumspect, to have caution, to foresee preventable problems ahead of time and do something about them. Prudence also requires alertness. These are character qualities that are sort of conjoined with prudence. Requires alertness. And what is that? It's the awareness of that which is taking place around me so that I can have the right response to it. So a prudent person also has to be alert. In addition, a prudence requires cautiousness. Let's get a definition for that. It means to be heedful, wary, careful, circumspect. You see, prudence is really important because the prudent can see things bad coming, and do something about it. And so it requires alertness and cautiousness, and it requires discernment. Remember that alertness is awareness of that which is taking place around me in order to have the right response. So how does that differ from discernment? And here's our definition for discernment. Here it is. It is the God-given ability to understand why things are happening, to know cause and effect, to discern, to have spiritual insight, and to, in fact, develop these character qualities as a way of prevention. Let me give you prevention number 4. And it is to restrict alcohol to medicinal use. Don't take alcohol or drugs recreationally because they will hurt. But the scriptures do authorize the use of alcohol and such for medicinal reasons. And here's the scripture on it. Give strong drink to him that is ready to perish. I don't know if you're a Jew, but I think all the John Wayne movies I used to see, when some guy gets shot, the first thing to do is give him a drink, keep him alive. So here it is. Give strong drink to him that is ready to perish. Wine to those that be of heavy hearts, certain heart conditions. Watch this now. Here's another one. In the New Testament, use a little, little wine for your stomach's sake and for thine often infirmities. In other words, in fact, in this particular case, the water was contaminated and they got something had to get killed, so a little wine for your stomach's sake. Only use alcohol for medicinal uses. Well, those are some of the ways you can prevent sickness and disease. Now the question is, how do we recover from it? That's how do we recover from sickness? So let's take a look here, because the very first thing you should do, are you ready? To recover from sickness or disease is to pray. Look at the scripture. Oh, Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. Whoa. Oh, did you catch that? Pray because he's the healer. Now, when you pray for healing, one of two things always happen. A, you get healed because he answers your prayer. Or B, he will give you wisdom on what to do about your condition. So let's look at that. If any of you lack wisdom, here's the prayer part. Let him ask of God. And he gives to all men. Everybody who asks receives. And he doesn't do little bits and pieces. He does it liberally. And he doesn't scorn us. And look at this now. Look at this promise. It shall be given him. So what happens when you pray is either you get healed, or if you're, again, remember, prayer is this vertical connection with God. Remember that scripture, as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. Getting God guidance, either he gets you healing, or he gives you guidance on what to do about your sickness. So the first thing to do is pray. Now, most people, maybe they offer a 10-cent prayer for a $1,000 answer. Asking is not just a casual thing. Remember that those who the cometh of God must first believe that he is, and that he is, now watch this, he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. He's not the casual guy. You know, are you really into this? Are you really going to pray? Because if you do, look at the scripture. If you ask, it shall be given you. If you seek, ye shall find. If you keep knocking, the door will be opened unto you. It's not casual. We seek it. We knock. Oh, God, help me with this thing. That's real prayer. And so watch. Everyone that asks receives. Whoa. He that seeketh finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be open. Look at this again. Ask, seek, and knock. This is how you pray. And it cannot just be some kind of little casual deal. We really get intense when we pray. I don't know if you remember the story that Jesus told about the guys had a friend show up in the middle of the night to visit him, and he didn't have any food. So he went next door, knocked on the door, and nobody answered. He wanted the big food from the neighbor to feed his friend that just showed up, right? So he knocked on the door and no answer. So he knocked again, no answer. He kept knocking until finally some guy, the next door neighbor, wiping the sleep out of his eyes, groaning about what's going on, came down and gave him the food just so he could go away and he'd go back to sleep again. That's called the parable of the importunate friend. Like we just push right in. That's how we pray with God. Not casual, not off the cuff, but intensely and meaningfully. So the first step to recover from the suffering that comes from sickness and disease is to pray. Second step is to have faith. So here's Jesus. And he says to this woman, daughter, be of good comfort. Now watch this. Look at this. Thy faith has made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Now, I'm not sure I can explain this to you, but I'll try. Faith seems to have some aspects of immunity built into it. The opposite of faith is fear, I guess, right? It's got dynamics built into it, but they are not healing dynamics. There's something about faith that has built into it some immunity, some ability to overcome. Now, I quoted this verse a moment ago. I want you to see it again here, though. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must first believe and that he's a rewarder. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He is a rewarder of faith. So how can you have faith to get well? Okay? So I want you to see the scripture because you probably know it, but in case you don't, make sure you write this one down. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Comes from hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. Repetition is the classic method of learning. And the actual verb tense here is the active verb tense. You don't just hear it once and you hear it and hear it and hear it actively. So he that, you know, watch this now. That is how you get faith. You become a believer by hearing the promises, reading the promises, citing the promises, quoting the promises. Now watch this now. He sent his word, that part that you're hearing and hearing, and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Now, one literal translation of this is kind of interesting. He sent his word, and it healed them. I haven't time, I wish I did, to tell you some of the times when this worked for me. I remember the city of Chicago. I was cold winter night walking and sick. And I remember just getting the promise of God in my mind that by his stripes we were healed. And I started quoting that and quoting it, and within, my recollection is about 7 minutes, I was healed. It just plain went away. In this third principle of recovering from the suffering that comes from sickness and disease, it's called a gift. It is actually the imparting of a manifestation of a spiritual gift. Now, look at the scripture. The manifestations of the Spirit are given to everybody to profit with. Isn't that good news? So, and now it gives a list, okay? Nine of them in number. One is faith. But look at this. Gifts of healing. In fact, let me outline it. Sometimes it's just a gift. And it's, well, where did it come from? It comes from God. It's the Holy Spirit just gifting it. No other explanation, but it's the third principle of how to recover from the suffering that comes from sickness is receiving the gift. Now, the scripture goes on to teach us about what's called the laying on of hands. Look at this scripture. Now, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Now, watch this. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, I don't know a lot of the details about the dynamics that occur, but I know that somehow when other believers lay their hands on you and pray for you, there is often an impartation of healing by laying on of hands. Jesus was really good at that. He laid his hands on people and healed them. All of them. In fact, one of my favorite parts was when the children started coming to Jesus and the disciples thought that he was too important for the children. So they chased the children away. Wrong move, disciples. So Jesus rebuked them and he said, "Forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." So he told the disciples to lay off, leave the kids alone, let them come to me. And when they came to Jesus, do you know what he did? I don't know how you can not love Jesus, but he took those little children up onto his lap. And the scripture says he laid his hands on them and blessed them. Fathers should do that with their sons. Sons should not live without the blessing of their fathers. We should bless our children. When I was a kid, my dad often, before on my way out of school, he stopped me and put his hand on me, put his hands on my shoulder, and said, "I'm praying for you right now." And he would bless me. And so sometimes suffering is alleviated from the sickness and diseases by simply the laying on of hands, and people recover. Then there's another one called the casting out of devils. Some sicknesses are caused by evil spirits. So look at the scripture. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. Casting out devils. Get the devil out. So here's an illustration in the Bible. There was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. And was bowed down and couldn't even lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. Problem was, she had a spirit that was doing this to her. Now, I haven't got time to do all the details, but evil spirits do a number of things. They can repress, depress, and possess. The worst condition is when somebody gets possessed by a spirit, an evil spirit. In other words, they come under the control. They can't help themselves any longer because they have allowed evil spirits to come into them, occupy their heart and mind, and those spirits are not content to leave them alone. And sometimes they just have to be cast out. Now, here's another story. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. Look at this. Possessed, not repressed, not depressed, but possessed. Possessed with devils, and look what he did. He cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. My goodness, can you imagine the power of this? And Matthew goes on to say, in the same portion of scripture, that it was fulfilled that it would be fulfilled that it might be spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Remember what he said? Who himself took our infirmities and bare our diseases. They were not psychological diseases. They were real sicknesses, and he healed them. Just one more final word about this. Bringing deliverance to a person requires two actions. You have to get the devils out, but then you have to help the person heal after that, get better, and get Jesus in there. Otherwise, if you just get rid of the evil spirits, the scripture says seven devils more vile than the first will come back. So deliverance requires dealing with the devil first and then dealing with the person constructively, getting the power of God into their lives. Now, the scriptures indicate another method to alleviate suffering from sickness and disease, and that is to call for the elders of the church, the leaders of the church. Look at the scripture. Is any sick, if there's somebody sick among you, watch this now, let him call for the elders of the church. And I'm going to come back to this in a moment. Call for the elders of the church. Most churches today, the elders stand up front and call for the sick. That's not what the scripture says. The sick are supposed to call for the elders. There's something specific. You remember what Jesus said? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Let's do it exactly the way God prescribes and describes, right? So it's not the elders calling for the sick to come on up here, we'll pray for you. It's if there's any sick among you, let him or her call for the elders of the church. And then what happens? And let them pray over him. The elders are going to pray. Secondly, they're going to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. All right? Call for the elders. Let them pray. Anoint them with oil. And then they're going to pray the prayer of faith. Watch this now. And the prayer of faith that the elders are going to pray now will heal the sick, shall save the sick. Now watch this. And in addition, the Lord shall raise him up, that sick person, and if he's committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, it's interesting because the next verse includes part of this getting rid of the sin thing. So let's take a look at it. This is the same passage of scripture. So in our church, when I call for the elders of the church, this is not a 5-minute, 10-minute, 15-minute deal. Sometimes I've been in meetings like this, took 2 and 3 hours. Because watch this. Confess your faults one to another. So let's say you got 5 elders and 1 sick person. We go around the room and every elder has to confess their faults. The one who's being prayed for has to confess his or her faults. Ah! Watch. Because if this happens, look at now, confess your faults one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. Whoa. And now the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, a man who's rightly related to God. Why? Because we got rid of our faults and our sins. We confess them. And we confess them, they're gone, right? Isn't this delightful? I want you to take a look at scripture one more time. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another. That you might be healed. Oh my. Oh my. Because the effectual, fervent, remember that fervent thing, aspect, of a rightly related to man, God, achieves a whole lot. It's one of the mechanisms. Well, now we come to one that I've been asked a number of times about, and that is, should a Christian consult a medical doctor? We've talked about praying here and casting out spirits and, you know. And Jesus comes along, and this is the answer he gives. And the answer, by the way, is yes. They that are whole don't need a doctor. But those who are sick, this is by implication right there in the text. They that are whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick. So Jesus is basically saying there's a place for doctors. Now, this is a very precarious subject. So I want to take you through a couple of principles about doctors. If I were you, I would never go to a doctor who did not know, understand, appreciate, and recommend nutrition. Here's why. There's this guy named Hippocrates. We're going to talk in a minute about the Hippocratic oath. We're going to cover that. But here's one of the things he said. Let food be your medicine, and let medicine be your food. What a concept. Oh. Now watch this. He was speaking to a multi-religious audience, all kinds of weirdos worshiping. His principles were, regardless of what God you pretend to worship, this was for everybody. And this is what he said. He said, let food be your medicine, and let medicine be your food. So where did he get this from? He figured it out, and it's a biblical idea that God is so smart, he put medicine inside the food. Oh my goodness. You say, well, is that really in the Bible? So let me show it to you. So Ezekiel, by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. Watch now. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat. Now watch this. And the leaf thereof for medicine. Oh, my goodness. Right smack dab in the middle of scriptures is this idea that food should be your medicine. First line of attack. Now, this is great because the truth says that the beauty of food as medicine is that the choice to heal and promote health can be as soon as your very next meal. Imagine God, so smart, he put the medicine inside the food. That's why Hippocrates said, leave your drugs in the chemist's pot if you can cure the patient with food. So basically I'm saying that the first thing we need to do is have a doctor who understands the first line of attack against sickness and disease, nutrition. I don't know this person, Ann Wigmore, but she said the food that you eat can either be the safest and most powerful form of medicine or the slowest form of poison. Ooh. You can get poison from food as well. So God is so smart, he put the medicine inside the food. Eat your food as your medicine, otherwise you'll have to eat medicine as your food. And that was Hippocrates. Now, so that was a big deal. if you're going to get a doctor, you need to qualify that doctor. Does he know, understand, appreciate, and does he prescribe nutrition? Because that's the first idea here that a doctor should promote. How do we know that to be true? Because for centuries, doctors who treat our bodies, which is sacred, right, had to take what's called the Hippocratic Oath, no longer true, in America at least. In fact, it might be referred to in your school, your medical school, but it's never an oath that anybody has to take anymore, though they used to have to do that. So I want to spend a moment with you on the Hippocratic Oath, because you want a doctor who not only understands nutrition, but one who has taken the Hippocratic Oath. So let's take a look at the Hippocratic Oath. Here it is. Is a doctor swearing this? I will use those dietary regimens which will benefit my patients according to my greatest ability and judgment. Right off the bat, the Hippocratic Oath is a doctor who puts the dietary regimens right up front. I will use those nutrition and dietary regimens which will benefit my patients, and I will do it according to my greatest ability and judgment. Now watch. And I will do no harm or injustice to them. Now, it's very sad. They've taken three words out of the Hippocratic Oath, and that's the main one that gets supposedly represented, but it's not. But he says, I will do no harm and I will do no injustice to them. Neither will I administer a poison to anybody when asked to do so, nor will I suggest such a course. You want a doctor who's not going to give you something poisonous, even if you ask him to do it. Because money isn't important right now. What's important is principle. What's important is the Hippocratic Oath. I will not administer a poison to anybody when asked to do so, nor will I suggest such a course to anyone. Similarly, I will not give to a woman a pessary to cause abortion. Hippocratic Oath. Don't go to a doctor who believes in aborting babies. Why? By the way, you might want to know what the word pessary means. Pessary is a vaginal suppository containing the elements that will kill the baby. That's what a pessary is. And go back to the scripture now, or not scripture, but the oath. I will not give to a woman a pessary to cause an abortion. Any doctor who's willing to kill a baby, I don't want him operating on me. I don't want him advising me. He's already proved his lack of moral stamina, moral courage, moral intelligence. Hippocratic Oath. I will not give to a woman a pessary to cause abortion, but I will keep pure and holy both my life and my art. Ooh. I will not use the knife, not even verily on sufferers from stones, kidney stones or issues, but I will give place to such as are craftsmen to do that. In other words, I'm going to refer, if something is beyond my skill, I'm going to refer it to someone else. And into whatsoever house I enter, watch this now, I will enter to help the sick. And I will abstain from all intentional wrongdoing and harm, especially from abusing the bodies of man and woman, whether they're employer or employee, bond or free. And whatsoever I shall see or hear in the course of my profession, as well as outside my profession, in my intercourse with men, if it be what should not be published abroad, I will never divulge, holding such things as secret. Pooh. Now, if I carry out this oath and break it not, may I gain forever a reputation among all men for my life and for my art. Now watch. But if I break it and forswear myself, may the opposite befall me. The Hippocratic Oath. I wouldn't go to a doctor who doesn't hold to those same oath standards that we've just reviewed, translated from the Greek from more than 250 years BC. Medical doctors. Watch it. Because Jesus said, they that are whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick. I want to show you one more portion of scripture, though, because the sequence of this is very important. There was a man named Asa. He was a great leader, king. And he had a foot issue, got disease. In fact, let me just show you the scripture. And Asa was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceedingly great. Now watch this. Yet in his distress, he sought not to the Lord, but the physicians. He didn't seek the Lord. He just went for the physicians. Don't leave God out of the picture when it comes to suffering, especially suffering that's caused by sickness and disease. Now, there's another great principle of staying strong and healthy. And here it is. A merry heart does good like a medicine. Look at it. It's like a medicine. It's like a medicine. It works. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit affects the bones. Ah. So here's what's so great about this. This is a happy road we're traveling. I mean, can you? I mean, if this is peace on this road, he gives us a peace that passes understanding. We have joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's a happy road just following the Lord. It's the way of the transgressor that's hard. This is a happy road. In fact, it's so happy and so powerful that David said, some days I feel like I could leap over a wall and run through a whole troop. You see, you're made by God, if you're following him, to ride upon what's called the high places of the earth. Never down, always up. Knowing how to respond to the downward trends and stay on top. He wants you joyful. And so he comes and he says, a merry heart. If you have this real joy, it's a heart condition. What is joy? It's the exaltation that comes from my inward spirit, from genuine harmony with God and others. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. And so sadness and discouragement hurt, but merriness, happiness, and joy is powerful. Here's the scripture. Don't be sorry. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy that the Lord gives you, the joy that the Lord has over you, it beats suffering. One more scripture. Let the weak say, I am strong. Never get yourself in a mental condition other than that prescribed by scripture and by God himself. Now, there is one more method of dealing with suffering that comes from sickness and disease. And it's this one. Learning to give commands in the name of the Lord. Imagine that. That God has authorized you to command certain things to happen. So here's the scripture. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Now look at what he says. Concerning the work of my hands, look at this. Command ye me. Tell me what to do. I'll do it.
Whoa.
So let's take a look at some more scripture. So here's Peter. And Peter said to this fellow who was lame, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. And look what he says. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He just gave him a command. Just, look at this. Just in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Stand up. Get going. Commanded it. Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Watch. And Peter took him by the hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Why? Because Jesus said, I'm going to give you power. And you can command things in my name. Make sure you do it in my name. It's not just the words, but really on my behalf. Now, there's another story in the Bible with Peter and John. And they had done a miracle, okay? And so the religious leaders were really aggravated, and they got the authorities in on it, and they put them in jail for 24 hours. And then the next day, they brought them out of jail and set them in the midst. Now, here's the scriptures. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, now watch, here's the question. By what power or by what name have you done this? This healing. Ah, here's their answer. Be it known unto you all and to all people of Israel, watch this, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you healed, whole, well. Wow. How does this happen? Because they command in the name of Jesus. Look at the scripture highlighted again. By the name of Jesus Christ, even by him, does this man stand here before you whole. Let me end with this. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. God wants you well. Not sick, not diseased. And he's offered all these 9 different mechanisms of scripture that you can put to practice. This last one, learn to command in the name of Jesus. And guess what will happen? It will be true that with his stripes, we are healed. My hope for you is that this time of studying together on how to profitably respond to suffering. The first one, That was how to respond so you get over the suffering of eternal divorce from God. This one was how to overcome sickness and disease. And we'll come again next week, and we'll show you basically how to overcome the suffering that comes from self-inflicted disorders. People are hurting themselves. So we want to learn that. And I'm glad that you joined me. And in the meantime, I hope that you will learn to get along with God really close and let his power come into your life and save you from the suffering, unnecessary, from sickness and disease.
Do you ever wonder how to handle that difficult person in your life? David L. Johnston has a free ebook just for you, How to Handle Difficult People. Get the free ebook today by going to nothingbutthetruth.org/difficult.